Well, as most of you know, we're thinking especially about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our morning services, for a brief time anyway. And I want to, just for the sake of not just a review, but to refresh our minds on some of the truths that we've been looking at, I want to cover some of that so that those of you who haven't been with us for this series will be brought up to date as far as the things we've been talking about. I think we all understand, at least those of us who know the Lord, understand that there are three persons in the Godhead. God, who is referred to in Scripture as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is also referred to as our God and our Father. And then the second person of the Godhead is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man, suffered and died on a cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father. And in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. This is what we might call Lesson 1 in Theology 101. This is the basic teaching concerning God in the Bible. All three persons are present in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. That is, in the record that is given. The Bible begins, as I mentioned, with the words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And as I mentioned to you, the I am ending of Elohim is the equivalent of our S or ES when we're speaking of plurals. And it suggests that at least there is more than one person who is deserving of the title of God, a member of the Godhead. As we go on in the Bible, we learn that there are these three persons. Genesis 1:2, after saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we're introduced to the Holy Spirit. Genesis, the second verse of the book. And we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was active in creation. Now, in the Gospel of John, which we're going to be looking at in the first chapter of that great Gospel, we are told by the Apostle John, as he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3 of chapter 1, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So the Lord Jesus was active in creation. We know that God the Father was active in creation. Today we speak of the one who is the first person as God the Father, but he is only referred to as the Father a few times in the Old Testament, and yet he's mentioned many, many times in the New Testament, not only as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father of all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, when we come to the New Testament in the four Gospels, the focus is upon Christ. We don't have what could be called a life of Christ in any one of them, or even when we put all four of them together. But we have a wonderful revelation concerning how the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world and what his teachings were, and the miracles that he performed, And especially the fact that he came into the world to fulfill the Father's will in suffering and dying and taking upon himself our sins so that we would be delivered from going to hell and be assured of a place in heaven, made us new creatures in Christ. When he finished his work on earth, he went back to heaven and to the Father after promising that he would send the Holy Spirit to abide with the people of God forever. And that's what we read about in John 14, 16, and 17, passage we began with 5 weeks ago. And you remember that verse, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. And he's also called the Spirit of Truth. But let me read those two verses for you again, because they're very important in any study of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, just hours from his arrest, and of course his death the following day. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he had just said to them that he was coming to abide with them forever. Now, in my years of ministry and with reference to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, I find that there's often confusion among the Lord's people as to what we need to pray about when we pray about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is our relationship to him? What blessings do we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is it that we need to seek as far as our relationship with the Holy Spirit is concerned? But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is especially important in this age in which we live, following the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can certainly say that whenever people were saved in Old Testament times, or during our Lord's ministry here on earth, the Holy Spirit was always involved. We learn that as we go on in the New Testament, and the passage that contained these two verses that I've read to you, John 13 through 16, which we went through last year in our Tuesday class, help us in understanding that this period in the history of God's dealings with people on earth, and especially his people, is a period of the Holy Spirit's ministry, special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to continue until the Lord takes us, till he descends from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ are risen first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't mean by this that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are not involved with us at the present time, because they are very involved. And yet it's important to see that where the emphasis in the Old Testament is upon God generally, and in the Gospels upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth, the period following our Lord's ministry, the focus was placed upon the Spirit of God. And so those who were saved in Old Testament times were saved exactly the same way we are, convicted by the Spirit of God and born again. You remember that when the man named Nicodemus, who's called a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was high up as far as the Pharisees were concerned, he came to the Lord, and the Lord spoke immediately to him about being born again, or being born from above. And Nicodemus manifested that he didn't know what the Lord was talking about. It's often the way with a lot of religious leaders. They don't know the things that they're supposed to know. And the Lord said to him, and you'll find these words in John 3:10, "Art thou a master of Israel?" Now that is, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" And he was high in the ranks of teachers. "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus should have understood the new birth from the Old Testament, is what the Lord was saying. But obviously, although Nicodemus was a teacher of the Old Testament, his mind and his heart had not been opened by the Spirit of God to the truth of the gospel. So we all need to understand that although all three persons of the Godhead are active throughout time, there is a special emphasis upon the work or works of the Holy Spirit in our day and time. Our Lord made it very clear in his teaching, and we have it also in the Old Testament, that no one can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation in the Old Testament is exactly what it is in the New Testament. They were looking forward to the promise, the fulfillment of the promise of a Redeemer, and we look back upon a work that is finished. But we all rejoice who are saved in the same Savior. There's only one Savior, and that Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's alarming to me to hear on the television the other day that some 67% of professing Christians in America do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's alarming, isn't it? The Bible makes it very clear that no one can come to the Father except through Him. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved." Now, for a minute or two, let's look at some of the basic truths regarding the doctrine of salvation, because this is what the Holy Spirit is concerned about. Remember, salvation itself has to do with the way in which, through the work of Christ, we are declared righteous before God. And it includes the period that we're in now, when we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And it's ultimately completed when we are glorified, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ and made like Him. But it's a work of God. It's not a joint undertaking between God and man, so that God does part and then He leaves the rest up to us. Salvation was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. It was determined in the counsel of God that there would be salvation for sinners. God sovereignly chose those who would be saved. It was foreordained by the Godhead before the foundation of the world that the Lord Jesus would be the one who would shed His precious blood for those the Father had chosen for salvation. So this demanded that He come to earth as a man. And Kelly Spafford gave us an excellent exposition of 2 Peter 1, which deals with this amazing truth, that is, during our day of prayer. And we have seen from our past studies that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts sinners. He convicted us. Probably no two of us have experienced His conviction in exactly the same way, but he's the one who made us realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and he's the one who has drawn us to Christ. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, and perhaps on many others, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Man cannot come, will not come, because by nature he's deaf to the gospel. Satan has blinded his eyes so that he cannot see or understand the truth of the gospel. But to make evangelism even more impossible, all of us before we are saved are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Going to people in the world is like going to blind people who can't see, going to deaf people who can't hear, and to make our task even more impossible, it's like trying to communicate with a corpse. So what is needed? We need for God to give sinners life as he did us so that we can see and hear the work that God has done for us and does in drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Nicodemus came to Christ turned out to be evidence that the Spirit of God was working in his heart. You only read about Nicodemus three times, all in the Gospel of John. Once in, I believe it's in chapter 7, and then chapter 19, he joined with Joseph of Arimathea in taking care of the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ after the crucifixion. But the reason all of us who are saved or were saved is because in eternity past, God chose us for salvation. In time, the Holy Spirit may have used some person to give us the gospel, but in some way, he opened our hearts to the truth, gave us faith, and we are now rejoicing by the grace of God that we've passed out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. We have eternal life through the new birth. We are born into the family of God. And probably, as I've said, no two of us has been saved in exactly the same way, in the same circumstances, but we all have been saved by the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no salvation in any other except him. We've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, you go to people in the world, it's our responsibility to preach the gospel to everyone that we possibly can. We don't know how the Lord may see fit to use that message, but we have been convicted by the Spirit of God. He's drawn us to Christ. We've been born again. We are children of God. And as the Apostle Paul said in writing his letter to the church at Ephesus, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I don't know of anybody who has felt successful in making a list of all the blessings that we have in Christ, but we want to talk about some of those. I want to talk about some of those blessings this morning. As the Apostle Paul said in his writings, we have all spiritual blessings. I don't have any more in Christ than you do, and you don't have any more in Christ than I do. But it's in the Bible that we learn what these spiritual blessings are. They're not all listed in one place in the Bible, and that's the reason we need to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to find out what those blessings are. But they're all classified under the one great heading of salvation. You know that, what some of these blessings are. One is eternal life. And that is a tremendous blessing. Another is the forgiveness of all of our sins. Christ was charged with our sins and he died for them and satisfied God in his sacrifice on the cross. Still another is we've been brought into the family of God. You know, he could have saved us without making us members of his family. And then we all have heaven to look forward to. So these are just some of the many blessings. But I want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about three gifts. One I've already mentioned, but I want to mention two more, and they all have to do with the Holy Spirit. You may or may not know these blessings that I'm going to mention, but if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all three of these blessings. Now, the first one, and I've mentioned this, I think, each week, since I started this series, is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. From the moment you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit has been living in us. You may not have known it as it was in my case for a long time after I was saved, but he's been there. He's come, he's come, as the Lord Jesus said, to abide with us forever. You can grieve him, you can ignore him, but he's there. And he's there to remain. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That means that the people who don't know Christ don't have the Holy Spirit, but all who know the Lord Jesus in salvation have the Holy Spirit. Now, the knowledge of this amazing fact and the remembrance of it, because it's so easy for us to forget, is to have a tremendous effect upon us in the way we live. The church at Corinth in Bible times was a church which had practically every kind of a problem that a church could have. And Paul, in writing to them, asked them, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. And three chapters later, and Paul came back to this theme again, in chapter 6, he said in verses 19 and 20, what? Now, he writes this with obvious amazement in what he was saying. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is evidence that we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God, and we are to live for him. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in the last epistle of Paul was included in the scriptures, said, 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. According to our Lord's words in John 14, the Holy Spirit has been given to us at salvation, and he's going to be with us forever. We need to meditate on this great truth. And don't let anyone tell you that you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come to you. It's a mark of a child of God that he has the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you don't need to ask him to come. He's already there. and he's there to stay. And he's there to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't ask for him. We're thankful when we realize that this is true. But the Lord Jesus prayed, and the Father answered, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people of God. Now, let me mention a second blessing that we have, and this too has been ours from the time that we were saved. It's called the sealing of the Spirit. Paul mentioned this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where we read, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Paul wrote this to the whole church because it's a work of the Spirit which he has done in every child of God. Now, it's not an experience that we are to have any more than the coming of the Holy Spirit was an experience. We know that the Holy Spirit is in us because that's what the Bible teaches. And we know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the very same reason, because this is what the Bible teaches us. Paul mentioned this work of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. He said, Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then, if you remember back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said this in those two verses, speaking of Christ, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is," now he explains a little bit of it in verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, what does this sealing mean? Now, this is a legal term, obviously. It means, first of all, ownership. It means that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit is the seal. We have been purchased at the infinite price of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit himself is the seal, and he's in our hearts as evidence that we belong to him. But it's also assurance. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as a guarantee that God is going to see our salvation through to its completeness. The meaning of a seal is expressed by Paul in Philippians 1:6, although he doesn't mention the seal there, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The seal means that you belong to the Lord, that the Lord has done a work and in transforming our lives and forgiving our sins, and the Holy Spirit as the seal is our guarantee that we can't be lost again. And it's a guarantee that what the Lord has started to do in our hearts when he saves us, he's going to see through to its completion. Now, we don't always cooperate with him, but he is a sovereign, all-powerful God, and he's going to complete that work. Someday, you and I are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're saved, that work begins. And as we walk with the Lord and as we learn more of Christ and we trust Him with our needs, the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, and He guarantees His presence in your life and my life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is that God is not going to give up on you. And what He started, when He chose you for salvation, He's going to see through to its completion, when we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ because we will see Him as He is. Now remember, we didn't pray to be sealed. This is one of the special blessings that God has given us. Not just a promise, which would be just as certain as what He's done, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guarantee that once we're saved, we are always saved. If our salvation depended upon our obedience, then that would be disastrous as far as all of us are concerned. But you're sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you, and you've been sealed with the Spirit. The third one, and the last one that I want to mention this morning, is the baptism of the Spirit. The key passage on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, many believers have been confused on this particular point because they think of the baptism of the Spirit as the filling of the Spirit. Now, they're not the same truths at all. Baptism of the Spirit is not something that we have sought. It's not an experience that you feel. We didn't feel the Holy Spirit when He came. We didn't feel the Holy Spirit when He sealed us. We have not felt the Holy Spirit when He baptized us. Now, there is a filling of the Spirit, and I'll be talking about that in a future message. But this is how Paul defines the baptism of the Spirit. For as the body is one, now he's talking about our human bodies as an illustration, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, some Bible teachers believe that the baptism of the Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and that it provisionally, as one of them has expressed, it was for all who in the future would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others believe that it takes place with every believer as he or she accepts Christ during this present time. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. You'll find that when the apostle, or when John the Baptist referred to it, he spoke of it as future. And when the Lord was with His disciples just before His ascension, and you read of this conversation in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he speaks of it as still future, but he said this: being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now the promise was the promise of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, I don't know of anybody who questions the fact that The day that the Lord was referring to was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But there's a difficulty when we read what happened on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't say that they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages. Now, how do we answer this apparent joining of these two terms? Well, as I've said to you, we weren't conscious of the time when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our hearts, and we weren't conscious of the time when we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when in Acts 2 it says that they were all filled with the Spirit, but doesn't say that they were all baptized with the Spirit, it emphasizes the fact that this baptism of the Spirit is not an experience that we have so that we're conscious of what the Lord is doing. But the Apostle Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And he's talking about the formation of what is spoken of in the New Testament as the church. The church, the body of Christ, been joined to Christ in his body. It speaks of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are in him and he in us. It's our union with him. So the baptism of the Spirit is not an experience that we have any more than the indwelling or the sealing. The baptism does not have to do with service. The filling of the Spirit does. But it has to do with our relationship to Christ and to each of the other members of the body of Christ. Our Trinity Bible Church is just a local manifestation of it, but you can belong, I hope this is not true, but you could belong to Trinity Bible Church without being a Christian. I've known of instances where over time pastors of churches have been saved when they have actually been preaching for a number of years. But the baptism of the Spirit has to do with our relationship to Christ in his body. And this is a work that God did not do in the Old Testament. This is a special work for this age. And therefore, when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, if anybody asks you, have you been baptized with the Spirit, tell them yes. And if they ask you when, tell them when you were saved. The Holy Spirit has joined us to Christ in this wonderful relationship with him. As a human body has many members and a different purpose for the different members of our bodies, the Lord has made us a part of the body of Christ, and we have different places and different ministries, but we are all members of that one body. From that time on until the Lord comes, those who trust in Christ are joined to his body, joined with him in his death, in his resurrection, partaking of the merits of his death and resurrection, and joined in a living union now, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with each other in the body of Christ. So I trust that you'll remember that if Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and will never leave you. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, guaranteeing the security of your salvation and identifying you as one who belongs to God and belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit has baptized all of us who believe. I'm not talking about just professing Christians. I'm talking about people who genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ and made members of his body. Where the differences come in our lives has to do with the way we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But let's rejoice in what God has done for us. If you're worried about your salvation, that you've done something that may have put an end to it, remember that's impossible. Because salvation is not what you have done for God. Salvation is what God has done for you. And we need to know these truths so that we can, in assurance, know that when we do things that are displeasing to God and our fellowship with him is not what it should be, and we all have those times, it's wonderful to know that while our fellowship with the Lord can be affected, our relationship to him will never change. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence of that, who is dwelling in our hearts. It's by knowing what we have in Christ that we are going to be stabilized in our walk with him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, again this morning we've been standing on holy ground. How can we ever appreciate fully what we know is true according to your word? How amazing that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that the Holy Spirit is the seal that is upon our salvation, that we belong to you, and that he is going to complete the work in us that he ordained to do when he chose us before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we pray that as we think about the church, the body of Christ, this new work that the Lord Jesus began on the day of Pentecost, and may we thank you and praise you that we have been so identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that not a day will go by, but what we'll remember Calvary and remember the cross, remember the sufferings of our Savior, because it's through him that we have the forgiveness of our sins, that we have this wonderful salvation, that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. He sealed us in our salvation and has joined us to the body of Christ, the church. Help us to live today and every day as those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and who know Jesus Christ in a very vital and living way. Should there be those here today who do not know the Savior, we pray, Lord, that it might be that you've brought them here to open their eyes to the truth of salvation, that they are sinners under the judgment of God, and that only through faith in Christ can our sins be forgiven and we be made new creatures in him. If you do that work in anyone's heart who is here or who hears this message, all the praise and the glory goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.